You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
So good to see you. And again, I want to thank Ray and the team. Just a incredible job. If you've never gone over to Canby Center, right across from McDonald's, that's a great landmark. Everyone knows where McDonald's is. They're actually right behind McDonald's, close to the high school. And so if you go over there, just walk through, just say hi. And it's always good to leave a little something, a little gift. It's always good. So we want you to continue to do that. And as Ray said, I want to thank all of you for your faithfulness, the things that you've done over the years, and especially this last year. You've given to 33 and a third fund, and for those that may not know what that is, it's 33 and a third. It's a benevolent fund. One third of whatever you give goes to Canby Center. Another third goes to Dr. Davies Fund, which is for our first responders. The other third comes into our benevolence, and so we're able to do things in this community that these main outreaches that we've just spoken of are able to just be empowered because of your generosity. And so we want to thank you for your generosity. It's so good. I'm kind of excited this morning. It's going to be fun this week. We're headed out, Annette and I are headed out to Los Angeles, California, and I want to tell you why we're going there. I have a granddaughter that's turning 15 years old, and when she was asked, what do you want to do for your birthday, she said this. Now, she said this on her own, no coaxing. She said, I want to go to the Dodger game. And I thought, now that's my girl right there. That is my girl. And so what we're getting to do is we're going to pack up early on Wednesday morning. We're going to head down to Los Angeles. We're going to watch a couple Dodger games. She even added a little caveat. She said, I'd really like to go down one day ahead with Grandma and Grandpa. So isn't that cool? So we're going to take her down. The three of us are going to hang around Los Angeles, and then we're going to head to some Dodger games with her mom and dad and her brothers. So just if you want to really pray for us and intercede that we have a really good time, you can do that. You can do that. Well, let's do this. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today for all that you're doing in our lives. We pray right now that your Holy Spirit would just empower us, that you would open our eyes to see what we need to see in your word today. We are so grateful for all that you're doing. Continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you would do this, open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the scripture on the overhead. We also have Bibles under the chairs around you. But we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to study verses 9 through 11. My daughter and son-in-law are moving into a new home, and so we have been looking for ways to just kind of help them out. And of course, one of the best ways that we can help them out is to take the two grandkids, Nehemiah and Ariana. We hang out with them so mom and dad can get everything they need to get done around the house. Nehemiah is spending the night with us a lot now, and so the other day, I was just talking to him. He was in my living room, and I said, Nehemiah, you know how much I love you? Do you know how much I love you? And I kept repeating that, do you know how much I love you? And he just looked at me and he says, I know, Papa. I know how much you love me. And I said, how do you know I love you? He says, because you laugh at my jokes. And I thought, what a great expression of love. So as we go through this message, you know my love language. Just laugh at the jokes and we'll all do well. But that's really what the Apostle Paul does for us this morning. What he's going to talk to us about in the form of a prayer, he's going to talk to us about the marks of love and what does it look like. And he does this masterful job. He talks to the church of Philippi about plentiful love, having a balanced love, a pure love, and a purposeful love. And so we're going to look at these verses. And what I want to do is tell you this up front, is when we go through this passage, there are just three verses, but when we go through this passage, there's going to be words that Paul uses that are interchangeable. Paul has a lot of incredible descriptors. When he's describing something, he has about three or four ways to describe it. And so you're going to find he's describing something in one version, like the New King James Version, said a little different in the NIV. I've never seen this many changes in translation than I have in just these three verses. So what I'm going to do is hopefully help you make sense of what the Apostle Paul's saying, because he has so much love that he's just trying to say all of this in a short period of time in a prayer as much as he can. I don't know if you've ever been excited like that when you've run into someone's home or run into somebody that you haven't seen for a while. You have so much to say. and trying to get it all out, trying to articulate it, to say what you feel. That's exactly the way the Apostle Paul approaches this. This is a church, again, this is a church that he loves. And what he does is he brings this incredible confidence to them. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about confidence in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever noticed that the people who care about you the most tell you two things. They tell you how much they love you, and they tell you how much they pray for you. My grandmother was someone like that. She would constantly tell me how much she loved me. And just the same breath, she would say, and I pray for you all the time. I pray for you all the time. I'm convinced it's the prayers of grandmothers and mothers that actually get us to heaven. I'm convinced of that. I'm sure of that with my grandmother, but she would always do that. Well, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians both of these things in one fell swoop. He says he loves them in the form of a prayer. Now, Paul was always praying. Listen, if you're in jail, you develop a prayer life. And this is where the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from. He's writing it from a Roman prison. Maybe you've experienced, maybe not a prison so much, but somewhat of an isolation. Maybe you've gone through a season of time where you've been maybe a bit lonely. It's amazing how God can take those times and really encourage your prayer life. I know for me, those are the places that I've really learned how to pray. And I think of all of the men and women in Scripture that are referred to as men and women of faith, I recognize they've all gone through a season or seasons in their life where God in some way isolated them. And he was asking them to draw close to him as they drew close to him. And so what this tells us, this passage of Scripture, is how much Paul the Apostle really loves and how much he prays. Paul remembers the Philippians in prayer. He remembers the Ephesians in prayer. He remembers the Colossians in prayer. He remembers the Thessalonians in prayer. He's constantly repeating that phrase, and I remember you in my prayers. And oh, by the way, I love you dearly. Now, why would the Apostle Paul pray for their love? Well, I think there's a reason he does that. And here's what it says in verse 9. It says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." The word you might have is discernment. "So that you may be able to discern or approve what is best or excellent, and may be pure, sincere, and blameless for that day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's a lot said in just a few verses. But we can unpack that just a little bit, because we know that love is the hallmark of our faith. And that's the point that Paul is really wanting to drive home for us, that love is the hallmark of who we are. Not only then, but of who we are right now, today. Paul says, "Now abide in faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." Jesus said, "By this, all men and women will know that you are my disciples when you love one another." I love reading things from some of the old preachers, the old authors. Dwight L. Moody once said this: "A man can be a good doctor without loving his patients. A lawyer can be a good lawyer without really loving his clients. A geologist can be a good geologist without loving rocks. But a man or a woman who's a believer in Jesus Christ must love. They cannot get by without loving. They must love." And so the imperative on us is love. And the reason is because Jesus loved us. So when you look at this passage of Scripture in verses 9 through 11, Paul's prayer contains four attributes or anchors of mature love. And like any other time we read God's word, we always want to ask ourselves, now how does this work in my life right now? How does this make me a better follower of Jesus Christ? And certainly when we go through this, there are going to be things that the Holy Spirit's going to do right now in the next few moments that's going to pin you a little bit, that's going to point at you just a little bit. That might be a little conviction, might be a little compassion, it might be all of those things, but know that it's the Holy Spirit just inviting you deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, these are things you need to pay attention to. So first is this, that our love should be plentiful. Paul uses the word abound. It's a great word. It's really a great word. And I want to stop, and I don't do this all the time, but I want to stop and tell you about that word. That word is actually, if you were going to just say it in English, it would be the word abound with about 10 exclamation marks that follow. The literal translation is superabound. It means this, is whatever your expectations are, go more, go further, go greater. Paul's saying whatever you think you need to do to abound, then it will exceed a fixed measure, expected number, or way beyond an expectations. So how do you increase something that's already overflowing? Well, that's easy. You just turn on the hose and you walk away. That's how you do it. Every now and again, when our grandkids come over, Annette says, "Hey, can you fill up the swimming pool?" It's a little tiny swimming pool, and I said, "Yeah, let me do it. I have a few other things I got going in the yard, but I'll fill the swimming pool." And I can't tell you how many times I've thrown in the hose and gone about my business, and I think some of you know what this is like. And all of a sudden, you know, a couple hours later, I'm thinking, "Oh, I put the hose in the pool, and I'm sure that thing is full." And not only when I ran in the backyard was it full, it was overflowing, and it was going into my backyard, and God bless my neighbors, because it was going into their backyard as well. I was watering their lawn. Paul is saying this. He said the love that he's praying that we have won't only fill us and touch us, but it'll touch our neighbors, that it'll overflow in community. Now, he's speaking particularly about community here, but it isn't exclusive to community. He's talking also about the world. He's saying, let your love have this super abounding. When Paul says, "I'm praying your love abounds," it's a love that overflows. It's a love that goes beyond. That we're just a vessel. We're an empty cup that's being filled, and it's overflowing. And that wherever we go, when we abound in love, we flood the places we're at with the love of Jesus. I was in an airport in, I think, Nigeria. And I was standing in line, I was by myself, and I think it was walking up to a counter, and there was a man that was right behind me. And we just started this conversation, and soon into the conversation, I found out that he was a Muslim, and we just started just talking. And I was asking him questions about his faith, I was asking him questions about his family, and then it was time for us to part company. And he said one of the most pointed things to me before he left. He said this, I'll never forget it. He said, "I can see that you love me." That's what he said. "I can see that you love me." And he walked away. And I thought to myself, I do. I want more time with you. I want to talk to you more. And that's what I hope happens. I hope that happens, and I know it doesn't, but I hope it does happen in more of my encounters. I want to keep working on that, saying, "Lord, I want to overflow in my love." This love is also a love that overflows to those that you know. So not only the world, but your family and your friends, and even those you might not like that much, because I'm sure that we're all related to somebody that we just might not get along with. So they don't get, there's not an exemption there for you. You don't get a pass on that one. Jesus says you have to love, and these are the people that we love. So ask yourself, does your love abound? It'd be a good question. If you're writing notes, write that down. Does my love abound? Does it abound in my marriage? Does it overflow to my kids? How about in the church? How about in the community? How about at Canby Center? How about around this community, around the world, around the nations? And what we're doing is we're seeing that that's really what influences the mission. Remember, we talked about this before, that generosity is the greatest transporter, the greatest vehicle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Generosity with my resources, generosity with who I am and my time. That's what excels, that's what launches forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. About a month or so, we're headed to Albania for a week or so. We're going to be there with the pastors of the Balkans and spend time with them. Pray this way. Pray this way for us. Let's pray this way for each other. Lord, wherever we go, when we go there, let our love abound. And then ask the question, how am I known? How do people know me? Do they know me as being smart? I don't think so. Funny? Professional? How do they know me? Because it says here, the Bible always brings us back. It says you're going to be known by your love. Romans chapter 5 says, may the love of God be poured out in abundance. That same word, abounding in your heart by the Holy Spirit. I love this quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. It really is spot on for today, written a long time ago. but he says this, and especially when we're dealing with this this intense focus on who we are right now, what we're all about. What we're all about, maybe politically. What we're all about, socially. What this season has been in a lot of ways. It's been a lot about our own interests, our own rights, and the scripture comes along and points us in a bit of a different direction. It doesn't say give those things up. It says have above all of these things the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have above all of these things your commitment to Jesus Christ. And so Malcolm Muggeridge, he said this. He said, the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, so you get an idea when it was written, or any other disease, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everyone. The greatest evil today is by far the lack of love. So we have been commissioned to be those vessels, those fountains of love. And sometimes I do wonder about my own life. I mean, again, how do we apply this? How do we make this work? I'm thinking about my own life and wondering, we've gone through this season and we're still going through it, where we're dealing with a disease. And I wonder, and I don't ever want to miss opportunity. Whenever there's obstacles, there's always opportunities. Typically, those opportunities present themselves to us, individuals, Christ followers, people in the body of Christ. And I have to ask myself, what disease do I have spiritually that God, you're wanting to deal with in my life right now? I know what the physical is. I know what that looks like. But what is the spiritual? What is it that you're working on in my heart now? And that would be something that I would want to pay attention to. That, Lord, whenever I'm walking down a road, please don't ever let me ignore the one that's fallen to the wayside. Don't let me look the other way, especially as a God person, a church person, a Jesus follower. Don't let me look the other way. I want to see. Because sometimes I know we do this. If we don't see it, it means we don't have to fix it. And so wherever the Lord is asking your eyes to go, wherever he's asking you to see, because you're compelled by the compassion of the love of Jesus, look there, go there, hear there, and see what God is up to and what he wants to accomplish. Now, there's a second mature quality of love that Paul mentions. At least he prays this way, that our love should be a balanced love. And I like this about the Apostle Paul. Paul could have just said, well, let your love abound, period. Let it abound, period. He doesn't do that. He says, more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, or more and more in knowledge and discernment. And so he's talking to us. Paul is saying that the overflowing love needs to have banks to it, like a river has banks to the water. That we would have banks, that it would guide, it would bring direction. So without knowledge and discernment, well-intended love can be squandered. Well-intended love can actually at times make a mess. And I'm just going to say this, not because he asked me to, but I know that there are times, and Ray would never say this, but I know there are times that there are probably things brought to the Canby Center, and he's thanking everybody, but he's probably also wondering, okay, how am I going to use this, or what am I going to do with this? It happened to me. Headed out to Katrina. I was there about 3 days afterwards, and we were going to the first responders, and I was actually stationed at a police station in Waveland, Mississippi. It was an area that got hit really hard, and so they assigned us to a police officer, and I was assigned to the lieutenant, and just walked around with him, didn't say a word for a day, just shell-shocked by what happened to him and his family. And while we were there, we were just cleaning up the compound, and these kids drove up, and they were in a truck, and they were pulling a big trailer. And I'll never forget this big old trailer. And in this big trailer, they were from Michigan. In this big old trailer were these sleeping bags. Like, they had like 50 sleeping bags. And they stopped their vehicle, and they jumped out with a big smile, and they said, "Hey guys, we got sleeping bags for you." And these police officers, they were so kind, they were so nice. They walked out and they said thank you, and they took the sleeping bags. And the first thing that I ever heard that lieutenant say to me, he says, "What in the heck are we going to do with these?" Because they were for 30 below zero, and we're talking about the Gulf Coast. We're talking about Mississippi. And I thought, you know, they went away feeling really good about themselves because they gave something well-intended, but didn't hit the mark. Paul says when you love, when you're generous, hit the mark. Hit the target. Have some knowledge. Have some discernment about what you're doing. The word knowledge here literally means, it means an expert knowledge. It means a knowledge that comes through your experience. So whatever that experience is that you have, don't be afraid to offer that. I mean, we can do that in humble ways, especially if the door's open and you're asked the question and you can step in, that you would step in with love that's overflowing, but you would step in with knowledge that comes on through your, comes by your experience. See, Paul would regularly use these two words together. He would use love and knowledge together a lot, especially when he was writing to the church in Corinth. The Corinthians, they needed a lot. They needed a lot. A refined church, probably well-respected as far as who went to their church. All the probably the best people in the community went to the church in Corinth. And so Paul writes and he says, hey, I want you to know that love and knowledge have to go together, that you have to work these out together. He says that knowledge needs love and love needs knowledge. So when Paul would instruct certain churches, like the church at Corinth, he would say knowledge out of without love puffs up. And we know that. You remember that statement. But love will build up. And you need both that come together. He would also say for love to be responsible, it needs knowledge. And some of the groups that Paul would write to were zealots. They were there were emotional. There was a lot of emotion to what they did. And Paul said, wait a minute, you guys got a lot of emotion here, but you really don't have a lot of doctrine. You don't have a lot of theology. You don't have a lot of knowledge. And so I'm going to help you out. I want to give you some knowledge. I want to give you some understanding so that when you love laser-like. When you love, you have a target, and you do it really well. And then the next word that he uses here is in the NIV is the depth of insight. In the New King James, it's the word discernment, which means insight, mature insight. It means sensitive moral perception and discretion. So it means how do I appropriately use my love? How do I do that? Now, here's one of the thing I thought about. I love my wife, and it's appropriate for me to kiss my wife on the lips, but no one else. Now, I might love other people, but those are the lips I want to kiss. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's appropriate that I do that. Now, there's sometimes, and I got to tell you this, it's happened to me here in church, that after church, we're all mingling around, and we're talking, and we're having fun, and we have fellowship. I've looked over. I've spotted Annette. I thought I'm going to go over. I want to be with her. I want to give her a hug. And I can tell you, one time I came this close from being very inappropriate. Because I thought it was her, and it wasn't her. And I went to give her a husband hug, and she kind of turned around and went, whoa! Inappropriate. Paul's saying, hey, you need to be appropriate with how you love. You need to buy. You can't be living in the 60s and 70s when there was a lot of love going on, and in churches as well, was not appropriate. So what he's saying is use some discretion with love. Let it be mature. Let it be a mature love. Now, look at verse 10, the latter part of it. To be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Jesus. This is the reason our love must be done with knowledge and discernment, so that it would be a pure love. So it would be a love that isn't deluded, that it's pure. I love the word here. The word here that you see in the text here is the word approve, or in NIV, discern. That word is interesting. It's a word that was used by the ancients. They used it in ancient times to make metals, to approve metals. So they would use a particular formula to approve that the metals were pure. Or whatever they were doing, the jewels or the gems, they had certain methods to make sure they were pure. This is that word. This is a word that has to do with testing. You would examine the metal. You would test the metal for its purity. And how do you know then that something's counterfeit? I don't know if anyone's ever said this to you, but how would you know that? You don't until you really know what's real. See, you don't know what's counterfeit until you know what's real. See, that's what we're talking about today. There's a lot of stuff going on that might be counterfeit. Well, not might be. There are things going on that are counterfeit. And you ask yourself, why do people follow that counterfeit? It's because they've gone away from the real. You see, the real is Jesus Christ. The real is a relationship with Him and diving into His Word. And you taking the initiative to do that. Not being spoon-fed, but jumping in and saying, I'm going to be responsible. That's what this means. I'm going to be responsible so when I'm tested, the purity of God's Word comes out. The purity of a relationship with Jesus Christ comes out. And I will be found to be authentic. Not a counterfeit, but authentic. Again, the way you know a counterfeit is when you have been real in your relationship with Jesus Christ and with His Word. Now, the word pure here, how many have in their Bible the word sincere? I think some of you, probably half of you, have the word sincere. The word sincere is actually, it's two words in Latin, sincera. Sincera is the word. Now, this is this is interesting because Paul inserts this. He wants to make sure that we know what's going on here. It simply means this, without wax. Now, all of a sudden, you're reading this. That's why we had to unpack this a little bit, because when you're looking at it, you're going, what? It's saying be sincere. Be without wax, guys. All right, you know, I don't know. What else is he talking about? What's he saying there? Be without wax. Be without wax. Again, it goes back to the ancient days. What would happen is a merchant, if they had something like a piece of pottery or whatever, and they wanted to sell it, all their products weren't just perfect. There were some that maybe were broke on the way. And the way they would fix those products, those broken products, is they would put wax in there. And they would cover the cracks up, the flaws, the defects with wax. Now, if you're a good buyer, what you would do, and they would do this, they would come along and they would take that product, whatever they wanted to buy, and they would set it in the sun. Or they'd get heat right up next to it. And they'd watch to see if it was without wax. See, and today what's happening, the world is looking right in on us. We're the masterpieces. Paul says the workmanship of God's hands in Ephesians. And the world's looking at us and saying, okay, let's see, are they without wax? Are they sincere in their faith? When the heat gets on, I mean, when the sun really beats down, when we go through pandemics, or we go through ice storms, or we go through fires, are we melting? Where's the wax? And then the person would come and say, wow, I put this in the heat, and it is without wax. So maybe you can change your testimony a little bit, and maybe you've never said this before. Yeah, I'm a Christian without wax. Yeah, I've been tested, I've been tried. You know, it's not a prideful thing, but it's happened to me. I've been tested, I've been tried, and I'm without wax. So this means don't let your love be phony or counterfeit. Don't let it be mixed or impure. Don't let it be filled with impure motives. Let your motives be the motives of the Holy Spirit. And people can tell when there's a sincera, without wax in our lives. You've heard, my daughter, when she was real little, knew immediately if you were sincere or not. She knew it. She just has this, so does her mom. It's like, woo, she can find it. And she came to me one day and she said, Daddy, Ronnie did something to me and he didn't apologize. And Ronnie says, yes, I did. I apologize. She says, no, you didn't. You said, I'm sorry. You didn't say, I'm sorry. Difference, isn't it? She wanted a sincere apology, and she got something with a lot of wax in it. So, where are we in our own life? Where am I in my walk with Jesus Christ here? And so, let me do this. I'm going to sum this up for you. And it's really the fourth thing. We have a plentiful, balanced, pure love, but the fourth thing is our love should be purposeful. When you look at verse 11, it said, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I like that. Now, one thing we can know about this is whenever we see the phrase or the language, fruit of righteousness, it's typically referring to qualities that we have, expressions that we have that really relate to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just talking about something that's inward, it's talking about outward things. Paul will even say, and let your good works be known to men. Jesus says that in different ways. They all say it in different ways. Let your good work, your fruit of righteousness be known. So the purpose that we're talking about here is that it simply means this is the kind of love that is the fruit of righteousness by which God gets the glory. Not me, not you, not a church, not a community, but God gets the glory. Paul is telling us, or even asking us something simple. Does our love glorify Jesus Christ? That's really the bottom line of verse 11. Does our love glorify Jesus Christ? Is there the fruit of righteousness with us? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, etc. Are those things about who we are? Is that the fruit of our life? That if we have a mature love, people around us, they can feel that love. They know that they're cared for. They know that they're invested in. They know they're secure. They know that God cares for them and God loves them. And that's what the calling card, that's what we want people to go away with when we've been with them or spent time with them. That when they leave, there's something they sense, something they know that they're valued. That it wasn't their ideologies that were cross-examined or their politics that were cross-examined, but someone actually cared about them. And so when they walk away from our time together, would they feel valued? Do they know that they're valued? I think that was one of the greatest things about relationship Jesus had with people he didn't even really know. I mean, people he would encounter. I just am so amazed that when he would spend time with people like Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus and a Samaritan woman and a former demoniac. I mean, a guy in the Gadarenes. I think about all this. I mean, people who we might just say, whoa, this is a little too stiff for us. Jesus was never afraid to walk into those places. And he was never afraid to let them know how much they were valued. See what happens sometimes is people get confused that I'm not endorsing someone's lifestyle when I love them. I'm wanting to love them and let them know there's value in your life. You've been created. You're a creation of God. That you're a creation of what Jesus wants to do in your life. He's created you, made you this way. And so what I want to do is just affirm that in them. And I know maybe I'm the one that waters. Maybe I'm the one that plants or waters or maybe get the harvest sometimes, but all I know is that when we come to a place and we have interaction with those in our community, in the world that don't know Jesus Christ, if we're there, I'm going to do something. I'm going to either plant the seed, I'm going to water the seed, or I'm going to harvest it. One of those three things. And that I would say, Lord, just tell me what is it. Let me discern and have knowledge of how you want my love to be expressed in this place. How would that happen in this conversation? Can you say amen to that? Amen. And God is up to a good thing. And that we're able to say, Lord, I see the obstacles, but I see even more the opportunities. Let our love abound. Let it overflow. Would you bow your head with me? Again, just a simple invitation to those that are in this room or the patio or if you're online. It's an invitation to walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That just means simply coming into a relationship with Jesus because he loves us. And the Bible makes it clear when asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. And when you do that, salvation can be yours. You can invite Jesus into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. So if you're hearing this online, you can do that at home. If you hear it here, you can do that here. I want to make that easy for us. I want to get us there. So just with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, everyone in the room, I want you, and you're online, pray this prayer. Maybe you've prayed it before, but pray it again. Just pray it again with me. Dear Jesus, right now I confess my sin to you, and I invite you into my heart. I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that you are my Lord and Savior. And thank you for the gift of eternal life. today I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canby4square.com.